Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, bless us in our study today, and thank you that you just bless us in so many ways in our lives, in our families, in our homes, in our country. I pray, Lord, now as we look at the arrival of Esau and Jacob, how there are some things that we definitely can learn from them that we shouldn't do. And just help us as we study to grab onto those. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're in Genesis 25 still. The text is in your notes. You have one page. I have four. But I don't think I'm going to... I might do some spotty reading. Oh, I got to turn this on. Oh, right, I'm on now. Hello, everybody in the outside world. I remembered. Last week, I taught the whole class, and maybe they liked not hearing me. Now, there's a thought. No one came and knocked on the door, you know? It's like, hey, he's not talking. Anyway, look with me if you would. We're starting at verse 20. If you recall, chapter 25, early on, Abraham marries Keturah, has six or seven kids, gives some of the descendants, and then we didn't cover it last week in the text, but we gave you a genealogy of sorts. It listed Ishmael's 12 sons. Okay, so we kind of gave you the spread there for how Abraham became a father of many nations just that way. And we'll find out today, Jacob and Esau, descendants of Isaac, each became their own nation as well. So you can see how God continued to bless in that way and keep his promise. So anyway, let's start with number one here. Verse 20 says, Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. So it's just kind of backing up a little bit. That was chapter 24, and it's kind of resetting it. After Abraham, we're going back to Isaac now. It's Isaac. There's not nearly that much said about Isaac. It's like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. And then the rest of the book is Joseph, okay? So Isaac is just a small sliver, really. But I just call this review and timing of Isaac and Rebekah's marriage. Okay, so it's just kind of setting the timing. Isaac was 40. His mom died when he was 37, I think, that what we established last week with the timeline last week. Sarah was 127. Isaac would have been 37. Abraham was 137 when Sarah died. Okay. So nothing profound here, just to set the timing here. Now the next passage. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now, this is chapter 25. Over and over in the book of Genesis, God constantly hammers the idea that he is involved and directly connected to conception. And that's what you see again here. Rebekah was barren. She couldn't bear children. And by the way, barren isn't not just being able to conceive for a couple months. She went 20 years, as we'll see, without being able to conceive. Okay? So we're not talking, we've been trying to have a baby, but, you know, it's been 6 months and it's just not. No, this, we're talking 20 years. So Abraham waited 25 years to get the idea. From when God sent him out. I don't know when they were married, Abraham and Sarah, but after God sent him out of Haran, it was 25 more years. So to give you an idea, that's a long time. Okay? Isaac was 40 when he got married, and this is 60. He's 60 now. Okay? God gives Isaac and Rebekah children. Rebekah was barren. Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife. It's interesting here, and that doesn't say that Rebekah didn't plead. Like, remember Hannah in 1 Samuel? She's the one that did the pleading with God. But regardless, Isaac was involved in that way. He was pleading with God to give Sarah children, and God eventually granted his plea, the Lord said. The Bible says, and the Rebekah, his wife, conceived. So she bore children. And the Bible attributes it to God. Okay? Nothing, no surprise here. Just very consistent with what the Bible has said all along. Now, number three, God reveals the future. Whoops. Gotta spell it right here. God reveals the future of Rebekah's sons, and I could say Rebekah's and Isaac's sons, but there wasn't enough room, okay? But the children struggled together within her. Now, I've never been pregnant, but I always hear about mom saying, boy, she's an active one, or he's, you know, he's doing calisthenics, running a mile, you know, whatever they're doing in there, but they're busy. Well, she doesn't know what's going on because there's like a lot of activity in there. They struggled together. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? There seems to be problems, but nothing seems to be wrong except there's like all-star wrestling going on in there. So she went, I'm just telling you what the Hebrews So she went to inquire of the Lord. So she goes and prays to the Lord. You know, what's going on? What's wrong? You made me pregnant. You allowed me to conceive, but now there's a problem. But nothing seems wrong, except there's like really going, you know, big going-ons in there. And the Lord said there are two nations are in your room. Ding, ding, twins. All right. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So through this, what seems to be a problem, but there's no problem, but there's like a lot of busyness going on in a room. So then God does things that he doesn't seem to do today much, is talks to her directly. Okay? He just talks to her, and he says, you know, he tells her several things. The children struggle inside her. That was her issue. Rebekah inquires of the Lord. God explains there's two nations, two peoples. And they're going to be at odds with one another. And just so you know, the older will serve. One will be stronger than the other. I'm really not sure who that's referring to. Because when Jacob returned back after 20 years, Esau's coming out meeting him with 400 people. 400 guys, you know. So compared to Jacob, that's a lot stronger than Jacob, right? So I'm not sure. Maybe Esau's stronger, but he ends up, the older Esau ends up serving the younger. So God kind of pulls back the curtain a little bit of the future and says, not only do you have two kids, they will ultimately turn into two nations, two peoples. And the older will serve the younger, which is totally upside down from the way it normally worked. Okay? Number four. Esau and Jacob are born. Talk about moving quickly. There's not a lot going on here. All of a sudden, they're married. 20 years go by. Whoop, with no comment whatsoever, other than Rebekah was barren. That was 20 years, to describe 20 years. And then all of a sudden she conceives, and then, you know, we're skipping multitudes of time in just single verses. Okay, now she conceived, and now the kids are born. And we're in the fourth verse, right? So that's how fast this is moving. So verse 24, so when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in the womb. God was right, of course. And the first came out red. Red skin, red hair, red, I don't know. He came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So, man, he's got hair all over his body. I was thinking more of a Labrador Retriever, but or Irish Setter, you know, whatever. Orangutan. That's good. Well, they weren't as creative as Pastor Jim. But he was hairy as a garment all over. So he's all hairy. Is it red hair? I don't know. And what's red? It doesn't really go into detail. It doesn't. But something's red because, well, so they called his name Esau. Notice here, the first one's born red and hairy. They name him Esau, which means hairy. And not H-A-R-R-Y, it's H-A-I-R-Y. How would you like to be named Hair? Don't call me Harry, that sounds a little. Call me Hair. When you get older, I don't know what to say. You know, hairy. And then what would be the ultimate insult would be to lose your hair up top when you get older. Anyway, we digress. We went from orangutans to hairy, so at least I'm closer. Verse 26, afterward his brother came out and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. So his hand took Esau's heel. So he's being born. I've never heard this before. Maybe it's happened before. But his hand is actually around his heel. And so not only is one being delivered, the other is kind of. Hey, well, that was easy. It's like, what do you call those connects kids? To, you know, hey, they're Velcroed together. That's cool, you know. Anyway, Jacob literally means heel holder. That's what it means. The word heel is almost like the word Jacob, right? Heel holder. So I just call him, we call him hairy and tricky. And the idea of a heel holder, some people use the word supplanter, which is like, yeah, we use that every day. You know, we don't. That word is like supplant. But it's like taking what is rightfully somebody else's. Okay, that's the supplanter part. I don't know. The heel holder is actually the literal name. But some people refer to it as like, say you're wrestling and you grab their heel and they flip them over or something. But I just tell them, so there's hairy and tricky. Man, that can't help kids growing up, you know? Hey, hair! Hey, you thief! You know, you could call him thief, too, I suppose, or something. It's like hairy and thiefy or something. And notice here, I think names are important. I do. So I don't know. I don't know if that is a point to be made or not, but I don't think I would call my kid Deceiver. That just doesn't help. And calling Esau hairy is, to me, almost like calling him ugly. Hey, ugly! So I don't know. I don't know if that's a point to be made or not, but I don't. If you see that Isaac and Rebecca do make some key choices that are wrong, I don't know if that's one or not. But to me, don't name a kid a bad characteristic. That's what they named Jacob. Okay? And Harry, I don't know, I suppose that's the way you do it. But man, really? That's the only thing you could come up with? Harry? You know?
You always open up the door for thought. Here's, this might have been in the family line, this might have been, and I'm not saying it is, but might have been the first redheaded kid in the neighborhood. And, you know.
But they didn't call him red, they called him hair.
Yeah, but the thing is.
Fur face, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, but what I'm getting at is the redness was more likely the hair. I mean, that's just a speculation.
Yeah, I don't know.
And this is a first redheaded kid in the family, so, you know, that they emphasize the quality, not necessarily the.
Yeah. There's just nothing to nail down what red is. And it could. having babies born and all, they seem to all be red skin. You know what I'm saying? When they first, that's what you notice. Once they start breathing, it's just, they're all kind of red. So who knows? He gets named Red later, but for a completely different reason than hair. Okay? So we'll get to that in a sec here. Anyway, at the end of verse 26, it says Isaac was 60 years old. So there you get, it's been 20 years since Isaac and Rebekah were married, and that's when Esau and Jacob were born, okay? Let's move to number 5 now. So the boys grew. See, we're just flying through this. Remember how long and tedious it took to get through Abraham's life? We got like 4 verses, and the boys are grown up now. They didn't have babies, now they have babies, and they're all grown. Okay? Boys grew. Esau was a skillful hunter. We're not talking him being 5 here, people. He's off on his own now, okay? He's a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. So Esau and Jacob grow and develop. And develop, you know, they just become who they are, and as I see it. We've certainly had that in our family. Everybody's different. Excuse me, some kids like to be outside. I was kind of more like a Jacob growing up because I read, I drew, I did all kinds of stuff, and my brothers would be outside terrorizing the neighbor lady. Skillful hunter, you know. Like shooting their tulips with BB guns or something. That's always... I was explaining to my... repeating a story to my kids yesterday that the neighbor lady thought my younger brother was the devil incarnate.
Well, she did.
And told him so. And I was like shocked. How could you say that about people? And then I found out that he had done everything that she had accused him of. And I'm like, well, okay, I could see where she could draw that conclusion. He didn't get nearly in trouble as what he probably should have. But when he broke his arm, I was telling the story. He broke his arm one day on a Saturday when my parents were gone.
Oh, no.
They were gone to get groceries. We were old enough to fend for ourselves. I think they must have had my sister. So it was just Jeff, Kevin, and Kurt watching Saturday morning cartoons. Mm-hmm. Long story short, Kurt kept turning the TV channel when it wasn't his turn. Yeah, really. Anyway, should I tell the whole story? I'm like, it's mine. I'll fill you in. Quickly. I'll fill you in. It was my turn to watch. He got to watch first. And it was my, he kept going up. We didn't have remotes then. He kept going up and changing the channel. So finally, what should have happened, and it did happen, was Jeff, the oldest, began to scold Kurt, the youngest. And then, of course, that ended up being some kind of wrestling match, fisticuffs, all over the house. And I'm like, this is good because they're upstairs fighting and I'm watching my show. What else could I ask for? Well, then all of a sudden, I hear this, my older brother saying, put that knife down! I mean, this was an unusual day, but it was fine for that day. And so I'm like, so I run upstairs. Hopefully it was during a commercial because I'm like, it's my show. So I run upstairs and I'm kind of the make it happen middleman or something. And Kurt had a knife out of the drawer and never done anything like that I know of before or since. But I said, you put that away, you know. So I was, at the time, I was the biggest of the three. So until, you know, a little bit later, I wasn't tough, but at that time, so he put it away. And then I went big down to what? Watch my show. So they kept going on, and all of a sudden I heard my older brother just kind of scream. And he comes down just blubbering. I run upstairs, and he was almost just no explanation. Ooh! Like, you know, it's one of those things, snap. Kurt broke his arm. So apparently they were on mom and dad's bed wrestling, you know, or fighting or something, and Kurt fell backwards on, like, you know, shag carpet, you know, the stuff that was like that tall back then. It was really probably about that tall, but it was like, you know, you should be like, phew. But instead, it shattered his elbow. It totally severed, you know, not, it snapped that completely off, and then it just shattered this. And so Jeff was kind of the reactor. Now as a second career, he's an ER nurse. He has totally come around. He's the totally opposite. But Jeff would be like, you know, anything like that. And so he went next door. No, my Sunday school teacher came. He ran off the bulletin. Remember we used to do with the mimeograph? My mom typed it. Dave would come and pick it up. And so Jeff goes, you know. And so Dave comes in, and then someone goes and gets, I think Jeff goes and got the neighbor, Mrs. Paff, who thought Kurt was the devil incarnate. So there, I come there, he's laying on the couch, and, you know, I'm like, wow, I've never seen an elbow bend there. And then, but I could just see, you know, I didn't see her do it, but I'm like, I could just see her just like turning that Buffy or whatever. But Dave, my Sunday school teacher, and Mrs. Paff took Kurt to the hospital. He was in traction for 2 weeks. And I bet Mrs. Paff enjoyed every bit of those 2 weeks. So, anyway, grow. What's funny is Kurt had fallen out of our fort in the garage 12 feet down and landed on his head. Nothing. He falls this far down off of a bed and shatters his elbow. And he goes into the hospital. He's stuck this way for 2 weeks with a pin, and he gets all kinds of presents. That's the unfairness of life. So they should have amputated or something just because. I don't know. Anyway, these guys grow, right? Kurt was the outsider. He wasn't really the hunter type, but he was like the go out, go, 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 you know, shoot people's lights out and stuff like that. With the BB gun, though. But I'm the insider. My mom would say, you need to go outside and play. So I go, you know, go out then or whatever. But everyone's different. The kids are different. So it's not bad that Esau is out, and it's not bad that Jacob is in. Jacob seems to actually be like a chef kind of person, as you'll see. He does inside stuff. He's probably the guy over in the corner reading his favorite scroll, you know, and all this stuff. And Esau's out killing things and building things or whatever. Okay, so that's good. They grow. Well, then the bad thing now, here's where it comes. It says that Jacob is inside and he's mild. You know, he's not the one most likely to become a Navy SEAL or anything like that. He's the other kind. He's probably going to end up in the intelligence agency telling SEALs what to do. Okay. Anyway, verse 28, and Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. This is at least one huge problem. Isaac and Rebekah choose favorites. That is totally wrong. By the way, that happens again with Jacob. Recall? Did Jacob have his favorites? One called Joseph, and he gave him a coat of many colors. That seemed to spawn a little bit of bitterness and hatred and murder, at least murderous thoughts. Let's kill the dude. This is our chance, you know. Okay? So they chose their favorites, and Esau liked the game that, you know, or Isaac liked the game that Esau brought back. And maybe Jacob was, you know, I never had the daughter, so Jacob's so helpful around the tent. You know, he's just there to help mom all the time. And I'm not saying that's bad. But they each chose a favorite rather than recognizing the differences of the two and being happy for both of them. So they grew up divided. They kind of grew up like enemies because mom and dad kind of chose them. Right? So I would say, at least from a principal standpoint, this is not the way to parent. I mean, it's their first time around and the only time around, and they're twins. And they're like They're in no way identical because they're totally different. Okay? So they just, maybe whatever came natural, but whatever that was really wrong. Okay? That was definitely not a good thing. They shouldn't have their favorites. Now look at this last passage here. All of a sudden, we go from them being married to 20 years later, they're being born to probably 20 years later because Esau's out hunting and doing stuff. And Jacob's, you know, they're all functioning independently kind of thing. So now Jacob cooked the stew. And Esau came in from the field and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I am about to die. So what is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. And he ate and drank and arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So I put down, Jacob deals for Esau's birthright. Now, let me just go down the notes here. Nothing to fill out, but just maybe to stimulate some conversation here. But Jacob cooked a stew. Probably not outside of what he did, but my question, and I don't know the answer to this, but it seems like he was prepared. Was he scheming? Because that's the idea of a supplanter. That's the idea of his name. He's a trickster. But he's ready, and the reason I say that is not because he's cooking, but what he says next. Okay, here Esau comes in from the field weary. He's wore out. He's just spent. You probably had the opportunity. You work outside or whatever, and you kind of go beyond your limit, and you're just gone. And you haven't eaten, and you're just super hungry and all that. Esau comes in that way. And maybe that was the way he did. That's just kind of, he would just go out and just burn himself at both ends and come back in and just be beat. Hungry and beat, you know. And Esau asked for some stew. Therefore, his name was called, feed me some of that red stew, you know. And therefore, his name was called Edom. Now, I don't know why it says it here rather than at the end, but that's where he becomes known as Red. And not because of his hair, but because of the what? The stew, the color of the stew was lentil soup, basically. Okay? And by the way, you see Edom throughout the Bible as a nation. It's not the nation of Esau, it's the nation of Edom. Because of this very happening. Okay? Jacob offers a deal. And this is what makes me think he's conniving. He doesn't say, "Well, give me something." What are you going to give me? I remember doing stuff like that. What are you going to give me? He has it right out. It's almost like a rehearsed speech. "Give me some stew. I'm hungry. I'm tired." And Jacob goes, "Sell me your birthright as of this time." It's like he's ready and waiting. He's got Esau where he wants him. And he's just going to go for the kill, right? And one of the commentators said something like, the great hunter was seduced by even a greater hunter. Right? A skillful hunter was seduced by even a more skillful. "Sell me your birthright." Not, "Hey, this isn't yours. Get your own." It's like, "Sell me your birthright. As of this day." He wants, let's seal the deal right now. You get him at his weakest point. "Sell me your birthright right now." I think Jacob, it appears that he was ready. He was aiming for this. Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die." All the men here know what that's like, right? It's been at least a half an hour since we've eaten. We're about to die. Well, you know, he's been all day, and, you know, yeah, he's... I guarantee Esau wasn't about to die, but in his mind, living by his stomach, as I've read about people who do that, I'm not good when I'm hungry either. I'm about to die. Then he's not thinking straight, right? And I'm not saying he's not responsible. He is responsible, but he chooses not to be. I'm so hungry, I don't care. And isn't that a kind of a summary statement? And this is what we can learn from Esau, is Esau lived for the moment. Esau lived for the immediate gratification rather than he sold what was valuable for his lifetime for something that mattered little at the moment, even though it seemed big. He lived by his appetite at that moment rather than living by his brain. And the Bible in the New Testament calls that living by your lust. Okay? And the Bible says we all were like that. We live by our lust, but when God saves us, then we learn to say, you know what? We recognize that that is a desire, not a dictate. And we can say no to that, and God helps us do that. But notice here, I'm about to die. What's a birthright to me? You know, if I'm dead, I suppose he's thinking. Then Jacob says, swear to me as of this day. Again, he's got it down. Don't say you'll give it to me later. As of this day. He knows the terms which he's looking for. He wants the hot deal right now, and you have to seal it right now. And Esau's beat. He's tired and he's hungry. And how long has he been? Maybe he's gone a day. Maybe he's gone 2 days. We don't know how long he's been gone. He's very, very hungry. But he lives by his appetite rather than by wisdom. Jacob says, swear to me this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Now, what's a birthright? Help me out here. It's not the right of birth because you're already born, right?
Inheritance.
It's a privilege. What about the inheritance? Everything or at least double, I think. It depends on where you're at. So I don't know exactly what it meant, but it meant authority of the family. You became the chief in your clan. The stuff is yours. If not all of it, at least double of what everybody else gets to establish you. And part of that is responsibility to care for the parents and stuff too. You're kind of the protector and provider of the bigger clan. Okay? He sells that. Now, in our day, we would say, well, he only said it. Well, guess what? Your word means something, and it meant something to God as well, because it was a done deal. And I believe that emphasizes, just like what the Bible says in the New Testament, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest you fall into greater condemnation. Our word should be our honor, and you need to be careful what you agree to. Okay?
In places,
he didn't have to sign anything.
In places later than this, Jacob blesses his sons. And he comes to Joseph, and he does basically the same thing of blessing the younger over the older. I'm wondering, is in their culture, I'm curious to know if this was something that Esau could do. Could he sell his birthright in the fact that it was the father, Isaac, who was going to had to bestow that? I mean, he didn't, when it came time for Isaac to bless them, or for Esau to bless him, he said, it's Jacob, not me.
If I understand it correctly, there's the birthright, which Esau legally sold to his brother for some soup.
Right.
Then there's also the blessing, which is what Jacob cheated him out of. Because the birthright was the property, okay? But this is beyond property. It has to do with descendants, your relationship. I always spell this wrong, and I'm a genealogist. Your relationship to family. Descendants as in have lots of kids, you know, be blessed in that way or whatever. So these aren't the same thing as I have always understood them.
But so Jake, what I'm asking is then Isaac would be, as being the patriarch of the family, would recognize Jacob as having the birthright done.
No, I'm saying that because Esau sold his birthright, that was a done deal.
Yeah, but the father has to recognize it in order for it to pass on to him. That's what I'm trying to figure out.
I'm just saying that he would have known that because I would have run out and told my dad that. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, I understand what you're saying. But
so the blessing and the birthright are not the same thing.
I understand. Yeah. What I'm saying is, in order for Isaac or Jacob to receive the birthright, the father had to recognize it because he's the one that said, okay, the material is, you know, would have to be passed on to my heir. And, you know, I think it would be a rather interesting thing to see, to understand that mentality, because you know, like you said, Isaac favored Esau.
Right, but I'm saying apparently because Esau was of age or whatever, this was not something that Isaac had to acknowledge. It was a done deal. So the blessing is something different. I don't know how they, if there was any relationship at all. It doesn't appear to be. But Jacob went in and got that too. And the blessing, again, God honored what Dad said.
Yes.
Which,
even though it was by deceit.
Yes. Yeah. Okay. Any questions? The key thing here, it ends up Esau despised his birthright. By the way, you see that there's at least a couple key passages in the New Testament about Esau and Jacob. The quote at the bottom relates to, it's saying, in the New Testament, Esau have I hated, Jacob have I loved, in Romans 9. This is a passage that's saying, understand that Esau despised his birthright. It wasn't just God choosing, you know, not to like him. Esau did it on his own accord too, so that was kind of the way. But it shows you, Esau reminds me, I read about Samson this week in my Bible reading. Esau's like Samson in a sense that the temporal was more important to him than long-term or eternal. And we are not to be like Esau, but we're not to be like Jacob either. Jacob was conniving. The difference is because it blames Esau because he still could have said no. No one made him do this. This was done by choice. Even though Jacob caught him at the perfect time, Esau's right response should say, "You're crazy, little brother, and I think I'm going to beat you up just because. And then I'll eat something. And then I'll just take your stew." You know, whatever. You know, that sounds more like it. So, anyway.
One of the things that I saw, I put a note down here. Isaac was an only child.
Yes.
Esau and Jacob, of course, were twins. And,
they're first-time parents.
First-time parents.
Yeah.
Here's the thing. Isaac was alone. He didn't understand apparently community because his father and mother were old.
Yeah.
And he was basically spoiled sport, or spoiled child. And now here.
Well,
here,
yeah, here, spoiled may not be the right word, but he got all the attention because he was the only one that was well, there.
Now,
yeah.
now you come up to having twins, and okay, let's see now. How do you handle two for the price of one? And the natural affinity, because these two children, yeah, they were brothers, but they were yet.
There were two instead of one, and he chose one over the other to some degree or another. So.
And of course, the older is going to do what dad did. I mean, they're going to follow dad's course because he's the hunter, he's the outdoorsman. The other one, that's the natural scheme of things. The other one, well, mom, you know, dad's favorite.
You can't really say that. You can say that between me and my brother because my brother is 4 years younger than me, but you can't say that.
No, I think he's just saying by Esau's nature, he was an outdoorsman.
Because he's older. He's gotten enough older because he's well, the one older than father. Esau's temperament was outside.
Right.
Yeah, it's his
temperament. Esau's temperament was really a big, brassy, bold guy.
Yeah. More outspoken type of thing. You know,
just what I said, big, brassy, bold. What to me the Baptist was when I was growing up.
That's why we go hunting with the Bible. But boom, beam.
Well, and Jacob was a quiet. He probably liked studying, liked talking to his mom. He went to his mom maybe because she didn't have any daughters.
Yeah, yeah.
So he says, "Oh yeah, I'll it's cooler in here. I don't have to go argue with my brother."
Yeah. And it's like you said. I think it's just the way God made him. Neither was right or wrong. And it's that what we've seen. Some of our kids love to read. Some of the kids, okay, hold a gun to my head and I'll read three sentences, you know, or whatever. We don't hold guns to their head, but you know, they're just so different. Some people like to be outside, and other people, it's like, no, you know. Some people would live outside.
Yes.
Yeah. So that there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself, and it's not an age thing so much. It just happened to work out that way that Esau was like his. You know, what his dad liked or whatever. Dad liked the meat he brought back or something.
Reminds me of when I used to go out hunting.
But the thing I was trying to bring out, though, is the fact that Isaac was a only child.
Right. No. I get that. You know, when you raise one child, you have the experience of raising one child.
Right.
We've never had twins. We're like, how would you do that? One has always been a lot of work. Yeah. You know, kind of thing. But also, too, if you have more than one child, if you've only had one child, you really don't know how to handle two by experience. Now, there's other ways to learn, but they didn't have books on how to raise children. They had all their servants and stuff that no doubt had children and things like that. But some of this, you're learning as you go. Anyone relate to that?
I
honestly, I was flabbergasted when we had children. Our first child's like, man, they're kind of smart. I thought they were like stupid till they were five or something. I remember telling my wife that. I mean, I babysat some, but I thought they were just pretty much just like stupid blobs till they turned five. And they weren't. They were like very evil, conniving sinners well before the age of five.
Master.
So they took after me, I guess, very well. So, but and my kids, because they've been in a bigger family, that's no big deal. You know, it's not a big deal to them. Now, Sammy's going to have a shock because he's like the baby.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and he's just going to, though he has a lot of nephews and nieces that he'll see, so I don't think it'll be quite as bad as being the one kid in his room. And no one else around.
Do you realize that the younger child improves upon the characters of the ones before, so that the last one comes down and can be very sharp and very intelligent and getting away from
the parents have been trained well by that time.
Yes.
Yeah. But even numbers of kids, you have more kids. It's completely different than when you have a few kids. It's just a totally different environment. I always tell you lose control when you have your third one because you both grab when there's still a kid waiting in the car or out. You know, what do? You got to totally change your world. So anyway, Good stuff. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the account of Jacob and Esau. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to learn from the mistakes of Isaac and Rebekah. Lord, learn for your faithfulness in providing children for them, but also learn from the sinfulness of Jacob and the sinfulness of Esau, Lord, that we might reflect, because we have the Word of God, because we have these examples, that we might not repeat their sin, that we might not repeat their downfall. And I pray, Lord, that we would not be Pharisees and just measuring other people by the Word without measuring ourselves. Help us to measure ourselves and to seek to live for you because of it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.